Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 26. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Or the common good, I think is a good way to say it. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit or one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pray. Lord, we are a body made that way by You, and we have a body that enables us to understand better the concept of the church that You have made from all the nations of the earth into one body. And we're local assemblies or one body together for one purpose, for the common good. So, Lord, we're in quite a situation in these days. Because the average Southern Baptist knows nothing of any of this. And Corinth knew a lot about it, which means they actually were more knowledgeable than we are in this day. And yet there's different ways in which they misuse that knowledge. And I thank You, Lord, for what You've given, the spiritual gifts. And I pray, Lord, the very core that these gifts spring from would be fixed in us. We might serve You with acceptable service and love. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what grade it was. It was pretty early in my school career. I think it was the second grade. But it might have been, you know, somewhere in there. And the teacher wrote this on the board. She wrote, necessity is the mother of invention. And she asked us what that meant, and nobody knew. Necessity is the mother of invention. And I still have that in my mind. We were looking at that on the board. What does that mean? Necessity is the mother of invention. The basic meaning is this. If you need something, then we will invent something to take care of it. Whereas if you don't need anything, if you don't have a need for something, then it's not as likely as it's going to be made. If we all could fly, there'd be a whole lot fewer cars. But since we need to get around, someone makes cars. Horses were around, but horses have to be, you know, they can only go so fast and such. And cars and planes and all these things are proof of necessity is the mother of invention. We don't create in a vacuum, but to a purpose. There's a purpose for what we make. And where would we place spiritual gifts in that statement? Necessity is the mother of invention, meaning that we need something, we make something. What about spiritual gifts? Well, here's the biblical doctrine in that regard. Salvation is the mother of spiritual gifts. So by being saved, you have a spiritual gift. Salvation precedes that. But that's not enough to say that. Because what we're saying then is every person who's saved has a spiritual gift. But there are two things that happen from there that we can observe in Scripture and in our day. One is you can have a spiritual gift and not use it. That is, as when Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that's in him, he was saying that he didn't need to sit around and wait for people to get more, you know, in line with him. He needed to stir up his gift and go on with it. So there's that issue where people don't use their gift. They're discouraged, or they, you know, feel incompetent, or they're fearful or whatever. And the other side is that they use their spiritual gifts improperly. That is, that they have the gifts, but they turn them into something that is wrong. We have plenty of laws in this country, for example, that would fix a lot of what we're facing in a lot of situations now. But if they're not used properly, then they're of no value. They actually turn the other way. So the Corinthians are of the latter of these two diversions. In our day, we see a whole lot of the first problem, nobody practicing spiritual gifts. In the Corinthian church, it was the opposite problem. Everybody was. We will see in chapter 14. But what Paul does is in chapter 12 and 13, he lays the basis for what is a proper way to view the body and spiritual gifts and how they should be exercised. In chapter 14, they are way, way off. That's when he gets to correcting them. So the Corinthian problem is opposite our problem, but both have the same problem in that we don't properly deal with spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were pagans. Now, I don't mean that in a mean way. The Corinthians came from a pagan background. Their religion was pagan. Their marriages were pagan. Their commerce was pagan. All the trading was pagan. The things that the philosophy said that they believed was pagan. And what they did more than any other church that we know of in the New Testament is that they brought their paganism into the church. It was good enough out there, we'll just sanitize it a little bit and make it Christian, because it's what we're comfortable with. And sometimes we don't want to offend other people, and we want to get along. So we don't want to be too radical and change too much, and we don't feel like we're, you know, need to change everything. So they did it, and we've seen it from the very beginning of this book, how they brought paganism, pagan ideas, pagan philosophy, pagan morality into the church, pagan immorality. And classic paganism, as it relates to religion, as I said last week, has two manifestations that are primary, I guess, and others that would follow in addition to. There is in pagan religion an emphasis on ecstasy. That is, going out of your mind, losing control, getting caught up in the spirit, as they would say, and communing with God in a way that is above this world's plane. It's being out of your mind or out of your body. And that is considered to be being touched by the God. And the God's moving us. And we say or do things that are just out of ourselves. The other thing is enthusiasm, which is not the enthusiasm we should have, but enthusiasm that is emotion without a factual basis or revelation without a factual basis. It's like when people say, you know, I was wondering what I should do about this, and then I got the answer from God. Well, how did you get the answer? I just had this tingling sensation. That's enthusiasm as an error. It is also mindless. Many people have dreams, visions. They work themselves up. I talked about the falling down and laughing thing that's been going on in some places for some time in the past. The being slain in the spirit stuff. Where you're just, your enthusiasm goes beyond your mind. You're out of your mind in both cases. So they were experience oriented. They rationalize that as worship of God. People that do this today, who go out of their minds, who babble on in some strange tongue, they say, who run around and go crazy, roll on the floor, foam at the mouth, and laugh hysterically, and all kinds of things, they say, oh, what a wonderful worship we had of God. This is the way it's portrayed. If you're playing a Little League baseball, and I did, if you're playing Little League baseball and you're at shortstop and you go into a wah and you start running around and woo and all that stuff, you're not going to be considered to be doing anything of God. The manager will put you on the bench. You better have a control of yourself. And we find that paganism loves being mindless and without foundation, feeling oriented. It works right into the natural state of man. The modern church does not practice spiritual gifts in mass. Now, I've noticed this all my life, and one way we've tried to deal with it in the past in different places, in different churches throughout the country, is that you teach spiritual gifts. You teach what these things mean, faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all that. And that's certainly a fitting study. But note that the Corinthians had the full hit on spiritual gifts. They were, and we'll see, they were a 10 on the 1 to 10 meter. And we're like a 1 in the church in America. So the modern Christian is more of a passive person. And they're easily deceived. One of the reasons that these hucksters on TV get money from people is because Christians today they're passive. They don't think. Because it doesn't make any sense if you thought about it. I send him money, I'll be richer. Have you ever done that with your power bill? I'm going to send them money. I'm going to have more money as a result of that. You have less money. If somebody steals your money, you have less money. If somebody deceives you into giving them money, you have less money. They have more money. Jackie Gleason even knew that when he was alive. It's crazy. And yet people don't think. The modern landscape about gifts is that the only spiritual gifts that really matter are tongues, healing, miracles, signs. You got people going all around rebuking the devil for somebody. You got people going around wanting to lay their hands on people and heal them. I'd be all for that if it worked. You got people who are in places where they get really excited. I'm all for excitement, but it's out of body stuff. And that's considered to be of God. And the other side of the coin is where we are in the Southern Baptist Church, and not just us, is that the other side is that you don't, move. And so you got charismatics saying, oh, those Southern Baptists, they just stale and lifeless, and that's often the case. I'll explain some of why. But on the other end, you got them, and they're doing the Corinthian thing. So the modern church doesn't really get spiritual gifts. The modern evangelical church doesn't get it. If I were to do a study, I don't think I have. If I were to do a study of spiritual gifts to the normal church in America, it would make zero difference. It would be like I put up a note saying for the men, there is a nice crochet class at the Y that I'd like for us all to go to. Who wants to? Can you crochet a deer? Because that's what men are going to want to do. And there's no interest. It's like, a young man wants to learn how to drive his car. Drive a car. Why? Because he wants to drive. He does not want to learn crochet. He doesn't want to learn how to do needlepoint because there's not a desire there. And in the modern church of our day, the evangelical church, there is not a desire even close to wanting to do anything in regard to spiritual gifts. You could talk about faith and knowledge and wisdom and tongues, interpretation, and all the ones, prophecy, something someone will see here. Doesn't matter. It'd be like my grandmother. My grandmother was 100 when she died. Thank the Lord that she had such a long life. She died in 2001. What if I'd had an iPad back then and brought her an iPad for Christmas? What would she have done with that? She would not have known anything. She would have put it down to put pots on. She would have had no connection. That is pretty much where our world is today, the evangelical church. When you talk about spiritual gifts, it is completely, in a practical sense, completely foreign to what we think about. So let's deal with the issue of Corinth, and we'll deal with what we are today. I talked about spiritual gifts in general last week, verses 1 through 3 now, concerning the body of Christ. And we see, starting in verse 4 of our text, is that there is this mention of diversity and unity. Verse 4 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministry, same Lord. Diversities of activities, it is the same God who works all in all. There are diversities in gifts, in ministries, and in activities or effects. Activities is probably better understood if you see it as something that's effected from activity. You do something and there's an effect from it. So there are differences in the gifts we have. People have different gifts. There are people who can preach. There are people who can teach. There are people who can have mercy gifts. There are people who encourage better. There are people who have a word for the moment, like a prophecy. There are people who do missionary things. We all are different. There are gifts that are seen, gifts that aren't seen very much, and all of that is part of the body. So there are differences in that, but in every case, it is traced to the one. There is the same one Spirit, one and the same Lord, one and the same God. The same God works all things in all persons. Like our brain, our body parts, the fact that I could do this with my hands right here comes from my brain. My brain is telling my body how to act, and I got muscles and stuff connecting. God is like our brain and our body parts is the rest of us, and that's us. And so our brain communicates to our body. Our body does what the brain says. God has made the body, and so it is from Him and to Him and through Him and all that. So spiritual gifts and the ministries which they are that employ them, and the different results that come from them, all of that is from God. In a war situation, you have soldiers. And the soldiers go fight. That's what soldiers do. But they don't just go and get up one morning and say, "What do you want to fight today?" They're told where to fight. They're told to go here. They're taken there. And behind it all is General Dwight David Eisenhower, the head of Allied Command, the head of the whole deal. And he says, "This is what we're going to do." And so every soldier, every division, all the troops are sent based upon what he decides. And so the Lord, with the church, he lays us out in such a way and gives us gifts in such a way that we accomplish a purpose that is one. When everything goes to God, then it has the same foundational purpose. General Eisenhower wants one thing: victory over the Axis powers. God wants his glory and honor in this world. And that there is one purpose. But in verse 7, there is unity in diversities. All the diversities are one in God, but all the unity is maintained and helped by diversity. Because what would we do today if we got up and got ready to come here, and we had one arm, that's all we had, to do everything? We would be hampered. What if we didn't have any arms? What if our arms, instead of our arms, there were noses there? What would we do? Well, we could smell in 3D. But what would you do? God has made the unity of the church from there being different parts. We are different people. And God has given to each one a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has given us, for the common good, different gifts. Gifts are like this. All of us are told to evangelize, but there are some who can evangelize as a gift. All of us are told to have faith, but there are some who have the gift of faith, which means they do it at a more fruitful level. All of us are told to, teach and build each other up in truth, but there are some who are able to teach as a gift. And so God has given both that general fruit and a special gift that we might benefit each other. That's the guiding principle. The guiding principle here is that what God has given in diversity is for the common good. It's not for individual pursuit. If a spiritual gift is used for selfish edification, it's being misused. If I get an air conditioner in my car or in my house and I make sure it only blows on me, I have not the family. We don't even talk that way. We say we got air conditioner for the house. It means the whole family is going to benefit. But if you got an air conditioner that just benefited you, that would be wrong. Today there are so many people who talk about tongues. We'll get to that more in chapter 14. But they talk about tongues as a personal gift, as a gift to edify themselves. They have their own personal, private prayer language in tongues. That is a misuse of the whole concept of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not for us, it's for them. And yet today there's been such a twist on that. You know, in early 1900s, when these gifts started being pushed again, that the people who believed that God had given the gift of tongues, when they went to the missionary field, they did not think they needed to learn a language of where they were going. Like, you go to Papua New Guinea, you don't have to learn that. You go there with the gift of tongues, you speak the language. So they went. Then you don't go to Papua New Guinea, but they went over to different places in Africa and wherever they went. And they got there, and guess what? They couldn't communicate with the people. And they realized that this whole concept of the fact that they believed that the gift of tongues was still going on and God had given the gift of tongues, that was wrong. So they, to use a word today that you might hear from time to time, they pivoted. And what they did was that they pivoted to make it, oh yeah, well, we got the gift of tongues now, but just that nobody else can understand it. Which is the opposite of the gift of tongues. Because if you had the gift of tongues to the people that you were speaking to, the language they could understand, nobody could. So they said, well, it's a private language. It's an angelic language. It's a language I communicate with God with. Which leads to believe is, why can't you communicate to God in good old English? But you see, they had to cover themselves. They had to cover the belief that the Spirit was still giving all these sign gifts, miracles and healings and all that, which also they aren't able to do. And so today, gifts, one of the big gifts, tongues, is not even considered to be an edification gift. In most cases, it's a personal, private prayer language. The only edification you get is to look at somebody babbling on, you don't know what they're saying. But you know they're having an experience. And if the spiritual gift is not manifested in the body, it's not properly possessed. You did not get your gift from God, and every one of you have one if you're a Christian. You did not get your gift from God to sit on. If we're not manifesting it in the body, it's not being properly possessed. So the diversity of gifts contributes to the common good. And we see in verses 8 through 11 that some of these gifts are mentioned. But all of them benefit common good. Notice it says there, verse 8. And I'm not going to go through this and pick them apart and take like a sermon each to talk about them. I think it would be missing the point here to do that in this particular correction. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. That means somebody has a word that is wise for the moment more than somebody else. It's like a counselor would have. Another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. This is somebody who has the ability to categorize knowledge in their minds and share it. We might think of somebody like Dr. Belcher who can give this theology and has all these things of different theology in his mind. He's able to teach from a store of knowledge. And so the church has that, and that's beneficial. To another, faith. Faith is believing God for things. And there are some people who even in our day, when there's so little attention to the things of God and people worry about that, the man of faith says, no, we're going to go on and we're going to preach the gospel, and God is going to save people because that's what the Lord does, and he stirs us up and makes us believe, even though we're all supposed to. And then another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, when you get into the sign gifts, which were still going on at this time, you're into the area of the apostles. And there were different those that were connected to the apostles. But they were the ones doing the sign gifts. And in history, that's always been the case. Moses did miracles. Elijah and Elisha did miracles. The apostles did miracles, but not the normal people, not like us. I'm just going to admit to you, I have never raised a dead person. Now, and there's a lot of people who are going to claim that they did, or that they can. I can't heal you. My hospital visits would be a whole lot more welcome and craved by zillions of people if I could go into a hospital room or into the whole hospital and just empty the place out. Of course, the administrators of the hospital would start watching for me and trying to keep me out. Probably. But healings were provided by the Spirit for attesting to the gospel, which was to show us what was the truth through the apostles. So that was the benefit of the church. Miracles are the same way. Prophecy, there's a prophecy which is forthtelling and foretelling. Foretelling means I'll tell you what's going to happen next week. Foretelling is what I'm doing now. But there were prophets who would reveal the will of God, even in this time, by revelation from God, God speaking to their hearts. There was discerning of spirits. Means you had more discernment than the natural normal believer would have, to where you would see something was wrong, where other people might still be misled. Different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Tongues in biblical use are languages. It means you can speak a foreign language without education in that language. You can miraculously speak it completely from God. And interpretation is the ability to understand languages that are not your own. And those we don't see today. Missionaries study the languages. But verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributed to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit gives different gifts, but it's to the same purpose, to the edification of the church and the glory of God. So His sovereign will, it's like in verse 11, if this will encourage you, it's like He looks at you as a believer. You personally, not a group of you, but you personally, and He says, I want this Christian to have this gift and this function in my body to my glory and the good of the church. And He handpicks each of us to that end. It's not like throwing a bunch of holy water on somebody, hoping it catches on. It is a direct giving of a gift. Like we do at Christmas, we put a name on it. We don't say on to whom it may concern. We put a name on it. I like picking up a gift. A big gift looks like it's got some weight to it. Maybe some electronic device in there, or it's small enough to be a Best Buy gift card, and it has my name on it. It doesn't say whoever on it. This is the way the Lord has given gifts. He's given gifts specifically for us, as He wills. Like when my grandmother used to make me those fried apple pies, and she put my name on them. Scott. That is the way He gives us gifts, directly to us. And so verses 12 through 26, and I'm not going to go through all this for time's sake, but He goes through these number of verses that talk about the concept of the church being like our bodies, which we live with all the time. And I told you last week that my finger, I have a Corinthian finger. I probably should have said I have a 21st century American Christianity finger, because it doesn't do anything. The rest of them are probably more like Corinthian fingers. It's just they would be going out of control. If a part of your body hurts, do you say something like, well, you know, I got 90% working. I'm not going to worry about that. It doesn't take 10% or 20% to get you concerned. If you have a problem of a little bit in your body, you're concerned. You want to know what it is? Fix it if you can. How many of us have been sidelined by a tooth? You've had a tooth hurt? You say, oh, I got 30 more teeth in there. They're okay. No, that one tooth. So the body is like the church. We have many members, and we're all one body. Verse 13 says that we have been placed in the body of Christ by baptism. Look at this. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's what the baptism of the Spirit means. Now, Jimmy Swagger will tell you it means it's the second blessing from God after salvation. That's not what it means. It's being saved. You're given the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit. And the Spirit has us. So we're baptized into one body. That there's a schism in the charismatic church by nature, because you've got some people who are just saved, and you've got some people who they say are baptized in the Spirit. So you've got two levels. But God didn't make that. That's made by man. There's no schism in what God has made. God doesn't save some people and give them the Spirit and then give the super Spirit to the others. That's a paganistic view. That's something that you don't get from Scripture. God has given every Christian the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. And He's not holding back from some Christians and making a dichotomy or a schism. We've been all baptized into one Spirit, and although we are many members, verse 14 says, we are one body. And He goes into all that theoretical, hypothetical discussions about what if the body were to talk to itself and say, well, I'm not an eye, so I can't be part of the body. That's foolish. or I'm not needed because I'm a little part. That's foolish. The body doesn't do that. The body knows it has needs, so the church is not to do that. And we know that the Corinthians were doing that. Because if they didn't have a showy gift, they said they didn't want any. They wanted a gift that was showy. If they had a gift that was not showy, they weren't satisfied with that. And that's what, when we get into the correction, we'll see why he's saying some of these things, and he's, before he gets to that point. So he demonstrates that, you know, it's foolish for a member of our physical body to denigrate its function and to say we don't need other members of our body. It doesn't ever happen. And so God has designed that the body have no schism. The weaker parts we have, we respect those more. Weaker parts, parts that aren't presentable, we cover, we give them more honor. Our presentable parts, we don't, you know, I bet men I know especially go out and don't even comb their hair, if you got it. But if we have some, you know, non-presentable part, we got those. We want to take care of those. And so God has said, you know, every part is given honor. Some of the parts of a body, the church, has honor just from being out front. Some of the body parts in a church have honor from being considered not seen. Every part is needed. And we give even greater honor to the unpresentable parts, verse 23 says, because that's the way God has composed the body. That all members have the same care for one another, verses 25 and 26. That's where we're headed. That every member care for one another. Now let me finish with this. Clearly this is a good design. This is a perfect design. God has made the church like a body. Our body works for us. The church works together and we're all edified. That all is good. That is a good plan. There's nothing wrong with the plan. It should work for the Corinthians. It should work for us. So what's the problem? You may notice that I drove my old car today. I did that for a reason, because yesterday a nice man came from Columbia, and after years and years of ignoring the many pock marks on my windshield, I finally decided to cash in my comprehensive insurance and get a new windshield. And he brought it in yesterday, put it in there, didn't have any more pock marks on it, and I wanted to drive it. I told him, "See, I'm going to drive my new windshield today." And so I did. But you know that I've had those marks in that windshield for years. Years and years. And I never did anything about it. It required my will to get it going. And so when I called, finally got them to come, they came. Got it done. And what's the problem? The problem is really the will. Some have a selfish will. That was the Corinthians' problem. And so they use their gifts for themselves to be showy. The other is the modern church problem is, it's hard to say it in one word. I guess sluggishness might be a word. That there's just a lack of movement and a lack of concern for spiritual gifts. Because, and I'll give a few reasons. One is that members don't know what spiritual gifts are. And they're not really motivated to know because they have no vested interest. Many times in the church today, the church is not the church members' church. In the eyes of the church members, it's the pastor's church or the leadership's church. And that's wrong. The church is the church. The church is our church. This is our church. And if you don't have a vested interest in the church, then you're just on the sidelines. It's like watching soccer. Kind of a boring sport to me. But if you watch soccer, I mean, I see them running up down there, hitting their head on the ball and all that stuff, bumping their heads together and falling down and things like that. I have no vested interest in soccer. That is your game, I say. But church is not theirs, it's ours. And members don't want spiritual gifts. They have a professional mentality regarding service. They think there are people who are paid to serve. They're paid to minister. And that's not the biblical function. The biblical picture is everybody serves one another. That's what the common good means. And church is seen as a place to be served, not to serve. So there's not even a thought about doing anything regarding gifts. And many church members are lost, and lost people don't have spiritual gifts. And because of faulty evangelism, where we say, if you come forward and say this prayer, you're saved, many people are just, they believe they're saved and not. They don't have any spiritual gifts. Love is limited to like. 1 Corinthians 13 is there for a reason. It's not just for weddings. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, it's about love, which means that the Corinthians were not loving one another. And the one reason we don't practice gifts today is because we have to love somebody. And love has been limited in our day to like. We have to like somebody before we do anything. And where love is limited, spiritual gifts are not a priority at all. So the modern church is pretty much sidelined spiritual gifts. Oh, we don't be like charismatics. Charismatics are not properly exercising spiritual gifts, but neither are we. If we're not stirred up to serve Christ, and then we will find out what our gift is, by the way, as we're seeking to do the common things that we're all to do as believers in one body, we got a lot to overcome. But this is a spiritual gift, which means it's been given by God for a purpose that God has. And that will make and build up the church. Necessity is the mother of invention, but spiritual gifts edify and build up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for spiritual gifts. We're thankful that you've given them. We confess we need them. We confess, Lord, also that we've been disobedient about them. And I pray, Lord, we would be all corrected about that and encouraged that we make a difference as we walk with you and serve you in edifying the body. In Jesus' name.